Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the morning that You have given. We thank You for the Scriptures that You have specifically given so that we might not only know who You are, but also know how we are to respond to You. And I especially want to thank You for the story that You have put in those Scriptures that we're going to see this morning. And again, not only how You reveal Yourself through Jesus, but also teach us how we are to respond to You. So I thank You. I am grateful that we have this opportunity to look at the Scriptures. And so I pray for Your blessing on this time. We just heard a moment ago how Jesus said to Peter that it is only by God's grace that you understand who I am. And we know that it is also true of us, that we need Your guidance. We need Your grace in order to understand, to believe, and to live according to what we see here in the Scriptures. Please guide us, and in that may You be honored. Change us so that we love You more than when we came in this room, that we respect and worship You truly, as is right, for You are worthy. All of this I ask You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Want to invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 13 through verse 16. The title of this morning's message, Grace to the Humble and Anger to the Proud. A very straightforward title, and I make it a very plain and straightforward title because I really do believe that what we see here of Jesus is very straightforward and to the point. Now, in these four verses, here's what I want us to see. In these four verses, children are precious to Jesus. So we're going to see children are precious to Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see Jesus' anger toward the proud. Third, children provide an example. Children provide an example. And fourth, we're going to see Jesus' kindness to the humble. So first, that children are precious to Jesus. If your Bible is open now to Mark chapter 10, if you look to verse 13, and I'm going to read through to verse 16. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And His disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Maybe one of the most well-known stories regarding Jesus and His time on earth. There have been many pictures and paintings that have been drawn of this scene. Typically, you might have Jesus sitting on a rock, and you've got parents and older brothers and sisters bringing these young children to Jesus. As I said, it might very well be one of the most well-known stories about Him. Within this story is a lesson not just for children, but a lesson for us all. Now, it starts with this, that children are, in fact, precious to Jesus. And I want to very quickly rewind us back a few verses to see how we get to this point of the parents bringing these children to Jesus. When we look back at verses 1 through 9 that lead up to this point, we learn that God created people to be either male or female. It's one of the things we learned there. And I'm going to show how that connects to the story about children here in a moment. But it's something that we saw. God created people to be either male or female. And also that God created marriage for one male and one female to be committed for life to each other. We saw that God created marriage and family to be the center and foundation of every other group of people. Center of countries. Center of cultures. Communities. And clans. God designed countries, cultures, communities, and clans to center on and be founded on lifelong marriages between one man and one woman who together make children. And obviously that's where we arrive at this morning. And the reason why I do this kind of this review of what we've already seen is that in the beginning of chapter 10, really what Jesus is doing is reminding us that God, as the creator of everything, is the one who designed marriage, created marriage, designed family, created family. And so he's giving us a biblical and godly view of these things, how we should understand them, how we should think about them. And it leads into this story, and it really shows how we should think about children, how we should view them, how we should appreciate children. And maybe to put it in the words that I have in the title, to see that children are precious, that God has a purpose and a plan for them. As part of God's design for creation to continue, God blesses the world with children. The parents in the story expect Jesus to bless the children because of the kindness Jesus has shown before. Think about, when I say that the children are precious to Jesus, if we rewind back to chapter 9, we get this scene of Jesus teaching his disciples about what it means to serve people, to consider yourself last, and to put everyone else first. And as he's teaching them, the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 36, "And Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of the disciples. And then taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" You see how Jesus values the role of a child, a young person. He values the role they play in life and he uses it as an example. He's friendly toward children. He loves them. And you think about this for a moment. Think about children. Children tend to gravitate towards someone that's lighthearted, someone that smiles, someone that might be ready to give candy. I mean, just someone that's fun. And I don't normally use the word fun and Jesus together. But if we think about children that are anxious and willing to get near Jesus, Jesus must have been a man that was somewhat fun to be around. There was something that drew the attention of these children. The parents had this expectation, not that they demanded Jesus to bless the children, but because of what Jesus had done in the past, they expected it because they knew that he thinks of them as precious. Now, here's where we turn a corner, which might be kind of surprising, but let's look at the text one more time. We see Jesus' anger. I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through 14. "And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And I read that with emphasis because I do think that Jesus said those words with an angry tone. My guess is he was probably shouting at his disciples. He was angry. Now, a lot of times we associate anger with sin. We might say, well, I need to pray about the sin. I got angry at this person. And if we are honest with ourselves, most often our anger is sinful. So what's the difference between Jesus' anger and what we're normally angry about that makes it sinful? Well, just at face value, Jesus' anger is righteous. What I mean by that is the word that's used there, indignant, is a word that's a certain kind of anger. It's not just any anger, but it's a certain kind of anger. And this idea is that you're angry at something that's wrong. Something sinful, something evil has happened, and you are angry about that. That's what Jesus is here. He's seeing how these children are being treated by his disciples, how they are being treated wrongly, and he is angry about this. Now, I want to mention just two passages from the Old Testament that talk about the anger of God. Because what we see in the story here is kind of just a little bit of a peek at or glimpse of this kind of anger. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. This is what we read about the anger of God toward those that oppose his ways. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my enemies and will repay those who hate me. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. This is a picture, just a small snapshot of what the Old Testament tells us about God's righteous anger toward those who do not submit to him, who do not trust him, but instead oppose him, or are maybe even indifferent to him. Now, we come back to the story, and we get a glimpse of this in Jesus' life. He's indignant. He's angry at how the disciples are acting. Jesus' anger rebukes sin. And that's again where we see this idea of seeing something that is wrong and it angers you. When an innocent person is harmed, that typically kind of causes some kind of anger in us. Like, that's not right. And we see this in Jesus. Jesus' anger rebukes the disciples for rejecting the children whom God has a purpose for. See, those children in that story, God had a purpose for them. And these are little children. These aren't like teenagers. Like, these are like these guys right here, like these little ones here and back there, and these little guys over there. Like, these are little kids. And by the way, the teenagers, I'm not pointing at the teenagers, I'm not calling you guys little. I'm talking about the four little ones, just to clarify, I'm not calling you guys little kids. These are small children. And God has a purpose for them. He has a purpose. And in the story, we see kind of two ways. Where the specific children in the story, we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. But there is a purpose there of Jesus displaying his kindness within that story. But then here in a minute, we're going to see a bigger purpose that God has for these children. And not just these children, but all small children. And then finally, Jesus' anger rebukes people who get in the way of others receiving Jesus. Remember, let's picture this in our minds for a moment. Let's say Jesus is sitting on a rock. We don't really know if he's in a house or he's on a rock or whatever, but he's sitting down. And you have these older siblings, these parents that are bringing these little children to him. They are anxious to be near Christ. They want to be near him. He is a good man. As I said earlier, I even speculate he was probably fun. But it's all these things that cause people to come to him, these little children, to receive him. But then in the same moment, the followers, the disciples of Jesus, get in the way. The very men that Jesus had said, come follow me and I'm going to send you to preach. I'm going to send you to help people. It's those very people that are now getting in the way of these children receiving Jesus. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place. We're going to talk more about that danger toward the end. But in short, we should never be doing anything in our lives, in how we live, in how we speak, that would hinder someone from receiving Jesus, would hinder someone from coming and accepting Christ. These children provide an example. These children that are in this story give us an example of something so important. The only way to approach Jesus is to do so like a child. So what is it about children that Jesus is grabbing at here? What is it that he's trying to reach out and give to us as an example as to what it means to be like a child? Not that you have to be a child to receive Jesus, but to be like a child. Something we've seen recently is that children are typically trusting. Generally, a young child hasn't lived long enough to be hurt, like emotionally hurt by others, so that they normally trust a little bit more. Along with that, they're very dependent. I have a 3-year-old, JL. I mean, she can't get dressed on her own. She can't eat on her own. She needs Hannah and I for everything. And anyone in this room, whether you're an older sibling or a parent that's had the responsibility of taking care of a child younger than 5, you get that. I mean, not disrespectfully, but they are helpless. They need you. They're dependent. Now, these two things should be kept in mind. But there's a third thing that I think is really, in this particular story, what Jesus is getting at. And they're receptive. Even think about, okay, here's one more example that just came to my mind. This is not in my notes. What was yesterday? Biggest holiday in America. What was yesterday? Halloween. Okay. Now, who is it that goes door to door getting free stuff? Are they adults or are they children? Children. Yeah. How many of us as adults would be willing to go knock on strangers' doors to get free stuff? Probably not as many as the children. Children, I mean, we saw it last night. I mean, I had people, kids stopping by our house for candy. Kids do it like just joyfully. They're like, yeah, this is a great deal. I get to go knock on people's doors and I get free candy. That's a pretty sweet deal. Not many adults are going to go knocking on doors just, hey, can I have this or that? Children freely receive things. They welcome that. Now, let's continue on before we get bogged down this whole idea of receiving and see how this informs and helps us to understand this passage. As I said a moment ago, the only way to approach Jesus is to do so like a child. Receptive. To be receptive is to be interested. You know, think about these children in the story. Like, they're interested in Jesus. Like, they're walking to Jesus. There's something about him that has their attention. They are interested. And as Jesus would show us in the story, that with that, there's also this idea of accepting. Like, not just like Jesus is looking for acceptance, but that these children take Jesus as he is. But they accept him for who he is. In that, he is their only hope. And in this idea of accepting, and Jesus is not just talking about children, but how all people need to have that mindset of accepting Jesus as he presents himself. That he presents himself as the King of Kings. and that we must submit to that. He presents himself as the prophet who brings the one and only truth, and we must accept that fact. He is the priest who brings forgiveness of sins, and the only priest, and forgiveness is found nowhere else but him. And we must accept that fact, and the fact that we need that forgiveness and that life. And that in accepting it, we don't just accept it as a truth, but we welcome it. Like, we're glad, like, yes, like, I receive this truth. I welcome it. It is fantastic. It is great. I welcome the truth that Jesus is Lord. I welcome the truth that Jesus is the prophet and the priest. That's what it looks like to receive. To approach Jesus is to receive the kingdom of God. For Jesus is the King. Again, look back to verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So in light of that, receiving the kingdom is to receive life. Now, let me summarize this. Let me bring all this together. Life in God's kingdom must be received humbly like a child. The call of Jesus to follow Him, to repent of sin, to turn from sin and believe in Him and trust Him, that is the entry into God's kingdom. We speak of the kingdom in that way. The Bible talks about God's kingdom in different ways, but in that way, it's a way of speaking of coming into the new life that God promises. But it continues. We enter in humbly, receiving God's grace and accepting the truth of who Jesus is. We approach humbly. But humility is also the way we continue. That in following Christ and living in the new life that He gives us and He guides us in, that it's a life marked, a life characterized by humility. Life in God's kingdom must be received humbly, like a child. Life received like a child now ensures eternal life in the kingdom after we die. When we follow Jesus' command here about receiving Christ, receiving Him, accepting Him, welcoming Him into our lives, or more so we could say, being welcomed into Christ's life, that this is the first step of eternal life in the kingdom after we die. Eternal life, as we call it. And finally, the story concludes in verse 16. Beautiful picture. And He took the children in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Jesus kindly receives all who accept and receive Him as the Bible reveals Him. You see, there's kind of two things going on here. Throughout Mark, Jesus lays down the truth of who He is. He makes it very clear. I am King. King over all. There's no one higher than Me. I rule over everything. I am King. He makes it very clear. I am the prophet from God with the truth. No other truth is found except from Me. And then, as we're about to see in the end of Mark, Jesus is the priest, the only one who can offer and give forgiveness for our guilt and our sin. So when we say Jesus kindly receives all who accept and receive Him as the Bible reveals Him, there are truths that we have to say, amen. God, You have spoken. This is how it is. And I not only accept that truth, but I welcome it. I rejoice because that is true. That yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus is a Savior. I welcome that truth. And to that person, Jesus receives like warmly and kindly There's not this sense of, well, you're still messing up. No, when we come to Jesus, as I've just described, Jesus receives us, loves us. Those who accept and receive Jesus are blessed. Blessed, never-ending, never-changing love. The love of Christ doesn't end. It doesn't grow. It doesn't go less. It's always the same. It is always good. It is always active. Never-ending, never-changing. Never-ending and never-changing favor. That when we come to Christ, the favor and the grace of God is always being given and channeled and directed to those that receive Christ. So that day in, day out of life with Christ, grace and more grace and more grace is given by God that we might continue in this life with Christ. Strength. We saw from the Psalms this morning how even the people of God still have difficult times inwardly and situations around us. But God strengthens. There is peace. The way Paul describes it is that the peace that comes from God, the contentment that comes from God to His people is one that we can't even imagine. It is a peace, it is a calmness, a contentment given by God that the human mind can't even begin to wrap itself around. And that is never ending and never changing. And then finally, a never ending and never changing friendship. Remember in the story, where are the children going? The children are going to Jesus. They're not going to Jesus to get something. Although, yes, He blesses them, but their target is, I'm going after Jesus. Jesus chooses to bless them, but they're going after Him. They're going to Jesus. It's friendship. Thoughts for us. Are you humbly accepting Jesus as He is? When a teaching of Jesus makes you uncomfortable, what do you do? Forget it. Brush it aside. I don't like that. I'm just not going to pay attention to that particular teaching about or from Jesus because it makes me uncomfortable. Choose not to believe it or accept it. Receive it. Welcome that truth because it is, in fact, from Jesus. And although it may make us or make you uncomfortable, asking God to teach us to further accept it, to welcome it. Again, are you humbly accepting Jesus as He is? King. Again, Mark has gone to great lengths to show Jesus as the King of all. Do you accept Him as King? Do you accept Him as prophet, the one who brings the truth of God? Do you receive and accept, humbly accept Him as your priest, the only one that can take away sin and guilt? And my friends, we often like to think about Jesus as the Savior and the one who forgives. But my friends, unless we humbly accept Jesus as, we might say, the package deal, King, prophet, and priest, the ruler, the representative of God, the prophet of God, and the priest who forgives, unless we accept Him as He has been presented in Scripture, you can't just have Him as your Savior and not have Him as your King. To be like the child that Jesus is describing in the story is to receive Jesus as King, as the prophet who brings the truth of God, and as the priest who brings the forgiveness of God. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. Do you accept and welcome the fact that sin angers Jesus? As we saw in the story this morning, that the things that the disciples did, the very followers of Christ, that they did, stirred up in Jesus a righteous anger. Are you learning to welcome the fact that sin angers Jesus while also praising Him for it? That may seem strange, to praise Him because He's angry at sin. But my friends, if you read the book of Revelation, there are two very straightforward passages where it's clear that in the end of time, God will be worshipped because He does not put up with sin, but that He deals with it. And in that picture, you're either in one of two places. Either you're a part of the worship and the praise that God is just and is righteous and deals with sin, or you are on the other end receiving the anger of God, being the one that is the object of His judgment. We must learn to praise Jesus for all that He is, even in His anger toward sin. And how might your life, or what you say, or your decisions, or decisions you make, be stopping someone from coming to Jesus? We saw the disciples. They were hindering the children who were trying to get to Jesus. And that's what sparked that anger in Him. Are you giving of your time to God by reading the Bible so as to know His purposes that you may not hinder others? We need to know God's purposes. We need to know what God has revealed as what He desires and what He wants. Because you want to know the biggest problem the disciples had in our story? Is they weren't clued in. If they had been paying attention to what Jesus had been saying for the past two chapters, they would not have hindered those children, those seeking Christ. They would not have hindered them. They would have said, come on, we'll take you. We'll bring you to Jesus. We'll introduce you. We must know what Jesus desires. And my friends, we find that out from the Word of God. We find that out from the Bible. Because in that, we can guard ourselves from the mistake the disciples made. And finally, certainty of having life with God after we die starts with certainty that Jesus is our only hope for life, for this life and the next. If you ever ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? There are a lot of ways we can navigate that conversation. There's a lot of things to think about, but one thing that I find to be very convincing and helpful is this. In those moments where you may be doubting, maybe it's due to sin in your life, or maybe it's some doubt, the question that I think is one of the most foundational questions to ask yourself and answer is this. In your greatest moment of doubt, after the most grievous sin, to ask yourself the question, where and in whom do I have hope for everlasting life? If the answer is, I trust, I believe that it is only Christ who can take away my guilt and who can lead me to God in eternal life, that it is only Christ who died the sacrifice that I needed for my sin, regardless of the doubt you face or the sin you may have committed on yesterday, the question is, in the moment, who are you trusting? Because if you're allowing sin or doubt to determine in your mind, I'm not a Christian, if that be the case, then in your mind in that moment, salvation is based on what you do, not on what Jesus has done. The question is, do I trust Christ to forgive me? Do I believe that His sacrifice on the cross has the power that God promised it has to take away my sin? Certainty of having life with God after we die starts with certainty that Jesus is our only hope for this life and the next. Certainty in Jesus looks like humbly receiving Him as the King and Savior that He is, trusting and depending on Him. Remember the little children. They not only came to Jesus, but they came with a mind of receiving Him, being welcoming. They wanted Him. Children have that sense of dependence, need. They needed Jesus. And the response of Jesus? He received them, brought them into His arms, and blessed them. And that is the response from Jesus to every person who comes to Him like a child, trusting, dependent, and receiving Him like a needy child. I need You. Just like the child that can't get dressed, can't feed themselves on their own, they need mom and dad for everything. Is that our mindset toward Christ? I need You for everything. I need You for not just my forgiveness and new life, but I need You in every moment. I need You every day. Do you see Christ as the one that you need in all situations, at all times? May God teach all of us to see Christ in that way. Because I know, beyond a shadow of doubt, if no one else, I need that on a day-to-day basis to be reminded of my need for Christ. Because too often I depend on myself, and too often I do not remember my need for Jesus. May God teach us how much we need Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would use it for the benefit of all that are here and for the honor of Your great name. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.